Well, the subject this evening, as if you've read your little bulletin, it's billed as faithfulness. I'm going to take liberty in changing it to faith. I'll explain why in a moment. I haven't got any pretty pictures up there. You've only got me to look at, all right? Now, I know I'm not tall like Jeremy. And I'm not dark like Jeremy. But I figure 1 in 3 is all right. Ha ha ha. He got it anyway. Now, I was thinking about the subject was is billed as faithfulness. I thought, hold on. When I first learned about the fruit of the Spirit, I was reading the Authorized Version then. I'm sure it said faith, not faithfulness. And then as I thought about it, what sort of began to come to me is that faithfulness is not necessarily a Christian trait. There's lots of people walking by outside. Husbands who are faithful to their wives. Well, a few anyway. Wives who are faithful to their husbands. Bosses who are faithful to their work people and vice versa. And anyone out there can be faithful. They just got to stick with it, whatever, come what may. If you want a description of faithfulness, stick with it, come what may. Even a dog is considered to be man's faithful friend, and somehow the word faithfulness has been degenerated, isn't it, by modern use. I can even remember a time, do you remember Roy Rogers?
Yeah.
No. Roy Rogers and his horse Trigger, cowboy, yeah, you know, Saturday morning picture club and all that. And he sang a song about his faithful friend, his wonderful 1, 2, 3, 4-legged friend, faithful right to the end. And he was just talking about his horse. So I thought, no, I don't want to talk about faithfulness. It's so ordinary. But faith, that's a different matter altogether. Now, I don't know how you go about when you want to study a subject. I suppose nowadays you sort of go to your computer and get Mr. Google on the line and put in faith and press the button and up comes everything you ever wanted to know about faith. The trouble is, you don't know who the author is of all that information. Sometimes you do, but other times it could be anyone. And you'll probably get the faith about the Buddhist faith and the Muslim faith and this faith and that faith and goodness knows what. That's not the way I would go about it. I don't even have a Google anyway. But what I do, I use the old-fashioned Google. It's called Cruden's Concordance. If you know what a concordance is, it's just a dictionary of all the words of the Bible and all the major words in the Bible. And so I thought, when I want to study a subject, I go to Cruden's Concordance. I don't want any remarks about Cruden's Concordances for the crude, you know, all right? There's an old joke that goes around. Maybe some of you younger ones haven't heard it. I looked up faith. And you know what? There are 226 references according to Cruden. He might have missed out one or two, I don't know. It was written back in 1737 or something. But 226 references in the Bible to faith. And I figure that if God's got to say something 226 times to us, it must be important. Jeremy's just about to find out how important it is to say something to his son 226 times. You're going to have to say it that number of times to teach him to say thank you and please. But God says it 226 times. But even more, I mean, that first of all tells me how important faith is in our lives. But even I discovered something else. That 224 of those 226 occurrences are all in the New Testament. And only 2 are in the Old Testament. I found that quite surprising. I thought it might be balanced out a bit, you know. But no. only twice. Once in Deuteronomy, where the word is not so much faith, but lack of faith that Moses is talking about concerning the children of Israel. Their lack of faith. And of course the other time in the Old Testament when faith crops up is in Habakkuk, where the just shall live by faith. And that's such an important verse that it's mentioned by Paul in Galatians and Romans, and also it's mentioned in Hebrews. So it's carried over into the... But the rest of the time, it's faith is a New Testament thing. Now, that doesn't mean to say that there wasn't faith in the Old Testament. We've got Hebrews 11, which we'll be reading in a minute, part of it anyway, which is a chapter which is full of Old Testament saints who had faith. But it was very limited. There were very few people. They shine through Hebrews 11, these great men of faith. But as a nation, they were faithless very often. Whereas today in the New Covenant, we are all expected to be a body of faith, with faith in every single one of us. And that's how important faith is. So, first of all, let's just read from chapter 11 of Hebrews, just a few verses, just to get us going. I want us to look at exactly what faith is, try and understand it at a deeper level. We're going to do what Jeremy likes to do, dig a little bit deeper tonight. So Hebrews chapter 11, we'll just read the first six verses we do, I think. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found. Hey, that was some faith, wasn't it? To be taken straight into glory without dying. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How important is faith? Faith is so important that without it, there's no way you can please God. Now, very often we take that in a sort of evangelistic mode. You know, well, once I was dead and now I'm alive. Once I didn't have faith, now I have faith. That's true, but that's not the end of faith. Faith is a continuing thing. As we come through into faith, it says here, it's the just that live by faith. It's not the unjust that live by faith, it's the just. It's speaking of people who are already righteous. And the idea here is that when faith comes into your life for the first time, it is meant to continue and to grow and to increase. And as we were sharing this morning, we mature, we get bigger in our faith, right to the very last breath. That faith will carry us through because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He is at the beginning of our lives, he's at the end of our lives. He's at the beginning of our natural lives, but we don't realize it at the time. But he takes us all the way through, faith to faith, always changing from... That's what God's desire for us is that faith continues and faith grows. I just want us to look at that. We're talking about faith being a fruit of the Spirit. This is what the present series is all about. We're going through the fruit. I don't care whether you call it fruits or fruit. I don't want to get hung up on that. Either way. But when you think of it, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is also found in other lists that Paul makes. In 1 Corinthians 12, faith is one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit. In Romans 12, faith appears as well. A person is exhorted that if he prophesies, he will prophesy according to his faith, in proportion to his faith. In Galatians 5, in the fruit of the Spirit, faith appears. Even in Ephesians 6, the armor of God, faith appears. What part is the armor of God? Faith. Which part is it? It's the shield of faith, isn't it? Yeah? You can check it up if you like. Galatians 6. I'm telling you the truth. And so we see that faith appears in all these different places. So it's a gift as well as a fruit. And is there really any difference between gift and fruit, really? Both are put within us to grow and for us to begin to exercise and mature in, so that it makes a difference, not just in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. Now, some people say that faith is blind. They quote, in fact, I've heard Christians say that. They quote Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he said that we don't go by sight, we go by faith. And so the idea has arisen that faith is blind. You sort of reach out and you hope you'll get there, you know, because you can't see where you're going. But faith is not blind. We've just read in here that faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's the certainty of things hoped for. Now, when you were born into this world, you were given a very precious gift. It was a pair of eyes. And those eyes were given to you so that you can see your way through life. You don't bump into things. So that you can walk through life, avoid this, go towards that, arrive where you want to. The trouble with these eyes is they're rather limited. In fact, they get less limited as you get older, but they're only good for natural things. They're natural eyes, you can only see natural things. They can see as far as the horizon, no further. They can't see round corners. They can't see God. God has to give us another pair of eyes to be able to see spiritual things. He gives us spiritual eyes. When we're born again, he gives us spiritual eyes. Walk for a pair along. He gives us spiritual eyes. All right? I just thought I'd do that as a bit of an illustration to show you that these eyes can see things that these eyes can't. And when Paul is talking about, he's not saying faith, he's not saying we don't go by sight, he's saying we go by faith. Still on there, aren't they? Yeah. Good, right. So the advantage of this is we can now see spiritual things. And those the things that we see help us to get through this life, help us to avoid the traps of sin, help us to see where we're going. They see beyond the horizon. In fact, with these eyes, you can see right into the very throne room of God. You can see God face to face with these eyes, because he is spirit. And these eyes are spiritual eyes. And what a difference they make. This is why, without faith, it's impossible to see God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, you can't know him even. Not really. And he's given us a very precious gift with these eyes. Still there, right? Good. I'm going to keep them there for a while as a reminder to me. But what is faith? Faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's the certainty of things hoped for. Now, we can hope for things with these eyes, but the eyes of faith turn that hope into a certainty. The eyes of faith can see things happening in the heavens. What are they there for? They're there because God wants to reveal not just himself to us, but his purposes for us. He wants us to know what he wants in our lives, where he wants to go. It's by faith we hear, I go over. It's by faith I marry Rita. I tell you, I had a lot of faith to marry Rita. But she was God's gift to me. And there's a wonderful testimony we got about that, how we met. But I won't bore you with that tonight. But faith sees things that these eyes can't see. You see right into the very throne room of heaven. And faith is not, you know, people talk about, oh, I've got faith. Or when I came to Christ, I was given faith. But faith is not passive. Faith is active. It's meant to be used. It's meant to be invested. Can you turn with me? I'd like us to look at another scripture in Mark 11. I want to show you something. Mark 11. It's what I would call, if I give it a title, I'd call it the mysterious incident of the cursed tree. We read at the beginning, or rather verse 12, that Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Bethany, or they were leaving Bethany on the way to Jerusalem. And Jesus was hungry. And so he saw in the distance a fig tree. So he went over to the fig tree, and when he reached it, it says he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Now, I would have thought that Jesus, having lived in Israel for 30 years plus, would have known when the season for figs was. But he went over to this tree, surely knowing that there were no figs on it, but he went over to it. But of course, it was because he wanted to teach his disciples something. And what he wanted to teach them about was faith. And so he did the most unusual thing. He cursed the fig tree because it didn't have any fruit. And I thought, oh, what a thing to do. Poor old fig tree. Well, the following morning, if you go down to verse 20, they'd been to Jerusalem, they'd been back to Bethany, and they were on their way to Jerusalem again. And as they passed by, in the morning, as they went along, verse 20, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Now, one thing I get out of this is that when Jesus curses something, he curses it right from the very root. Jesus gets to the very root of our problems. If we've got a problem, whether with us or with someone else, Jesus can get to the very root of it. He doesn't mess around with the top growth. He can say, I can get right to the very root and cut off that root. Whatever's in your life that needs to be cut off, he can do that. And Peter saw that it was withered from the roots. I don't know how he saw that it was withered from the roots. He can't see the roots. I think he was given a revelation of that. But he said, Rabbi, look, Rabbi, teacher. See, even now he was beginning to think, I think Jesus wants to teach us something about this. And Jesus' reply was, have faith in God. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. You see, faith sees something that hasn't yet happened and yet appropriates it and brings it from the future into the present, said, I've got it already. Even though it's not yet actually in operation. As far as God is concerned, it's done. Now that's faith. If you want to pray for something in faith, you've got to come to that place where you say, God's promised it. As far as I'm concerned, that's it. That's faith. And sometimes we try to pray in faith and it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because the first thing we do, we pray for healing, for instance, we start looking for healing. And we're looking with the wrong eyes. We've got to look with these eyes, the eyes of faith. And that's what God wants to teach us and to encourage us into. Now, of course, some people will say, that was all right for the apostles. They were in contact with Jesus, and it was all right for the early church. It was full of faith. It was full of all sorts of things going on. But no, it says here, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, now are you in anyone? Are you in anyone, Keith? Are you in anyone? If you're not in anyone, you're a no one. You're not no one, are you? You're anyway. I mean, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Ooh. I think, Because you see, faith is tied up with the promises of God. What is it we're putting faith in? We're putting faith in God himself. We're putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is faithful. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. One of his names is, he is the Amen, the faithful one, the first and the last. You can't get any better than that. What he says goes when he promises something. Paul says elsewhere, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God are yea and amen. And what he's teaching them here to do is this, is that if you've got a mountain in your life, whether the mountain is your neighbour next door, a mountain is something that gets in the way, isn't it? When it shouldn't be there. It's something that blocks the light of heaven from you. It may be an internal mountain. It may be an external one. Whatever it is. It may be a neighbour. It may be an unsaved member of your family. You've been praying for them for years. Praying, Lord, save them. Lord, save them. Lord, save them. And God is up there in heaven saying, I'm fed up with you keep on asking me. Why don't you do it? Why don't you take hold of my promise and say to that mountain, be cast into the sea? Have you ever prayed like that before? Have you ever taken authority and prayed into a situation in that way? Supposing your next door neighbour hasn't come to Christ because he's a total unbeliever. Have you ever prayed against that mountain of unbelief? And say, mountain of unbelief, be cast into the sea in the name of Jesus Christ. Perhaps he's taken up with money, his bank account, mammon, the idolatry of it. You pray. God shows you that's what the mountain is. Have you ever prayed against that mountain of idolatry? Be cast into the sea. You see, if you come to that place yourself of faith, and pray that in faith, that mountain will be removed. And whether immediately or over a period of time, that's up to God, and it's also according to your faith, if you pray that, something will change. Something has got to change because God is... You're not holding God to ransom, but you're holding him to his promise. He said, I promise, if anyone prays in this way, it's what we call invocation. You invoke the name of the Lord. And you have the authority to do that because as a priest of God, as a royal priest, a king, a queen, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you stand in the place. When the king is away in a foreign country, or in his home and you're in a foreign country, the ambassador is the one who has the full authority of the throne room behind them. This is what gives us, when you understand that, it gives you faith to begin to pray in this way. And I think there are situations in this church that cries out for the prayer of faith. We've come to the end of natural resources. So what is there left, Lord? Well, how about praying the prayer of faith, whether it be for healing or for difficulties that are in the church? Be thou cast into the sea. I tell you, it does work. Now you say, well, does it really work? I've prayed so many times and I've not seen healing. In fact, it took healing, for instance. And it hasn't happened. Well, if you don't pray that way, it won't. Except by the grace of God. But if you don't learn to pray that way, it won't happen. But if you do, at first it might happen. And then as you do it more and more, it probably will happen. And if you do it, and eventually, as faith grows in you, so you begin to see a situation. God says, pray against that mountain. And you pray against it in the name of Jesus. Be cast into the sea. Get out of the way. You see, this is what in other places is called spiritual warfare. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against what? Principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's where our praying is directed. Yes, we intercede. It's not to forget intercession, but it's to pray in that positive way, taking hold of the authority that God gives you. Now, that's faith. And it can only be done through faith. Without faith, you just get a bit wibbly-wobbly about it. Well, can I really? Do I really have that sort of authority? That's looking at things with these eyes rather than here. All right? And if it doesn't work, there's one thing I would like to say. Time and time again in the New Testament, you read similar verses to this. Pray, and pray in faith, and if you do, it'll happen. That's what Jesus says. You can see it in other parts of the New Testament as well. But very often, all these promises have got a condition attached. And the condition says something like this. If you do this, then I can do that, says God. You know, if my people who are called by my name, if you go back into the Old Testament, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal the land. And most of the promises in the Bible are conditional promises. But some are sovereign promises where God says, I'm going to do it anyway. But most of them are conditional. And there's a condition attached to this one. If you just go back to Mark 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So in this particular instance, we can see that one of the conditions to fulfill the faith in seeing this happen is that we shouldn't have anything against a brother or anyone. We should have forgiven someone. Not have unforgiveness in our heart. You can't pray the prayer of faith if you've got unforgiveness in your heart. Obviously, one of the other conditions, you need faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is why we need to learn what faith is really all about, so that we can please God. That we don't just pray as the Pharisees did into Never Never Land. They just go up so far, I get as far as the ceiling. God expects more than that from us. And yes, we intercede. But there's this whole aspect of praying and bringing down the authority of God through yourself into the situation. Standing. This is what the armor of God is all about. We've got a shield of faith. What is the shield of faith for? It's to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, isn't it? That's what it says. We have the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the quench the fiery darts. Not, they don't just bounce off, they're actually quenched. The power of them, the heat of them are quenched. But what do you do with your faith? What do you do with your shield after that? You just stand there and just wait until he starts stop firing his fiery darts at you? No, you take that same shield and you take the offensive. And you go into his kingdom and you use it to bash in the gates of hell. This is what authority is all about, isn't it? Can you understand that? We're on the offensive. We don't stand by and just take everything that Satan throws us. Oh, well, I've got my armor on, I'm all right. That's passive armor. But no army ever won a battle by just standing there like that. They actually take that armor and they go in and they march in and say, right, this is the enemy camp, bang. This is what I mean about taking authority. This is what this is all about. This is why Jesus cursed the fig tree. He wanted to show them that what he did then, he did because the Father said to him, I want you to go over and curse that fig tree. And these disciples are going to learn something about faith. And so in faith, even though there's no figs on there, he just used that as an excuse, I think. But he went over and he cursed that fig tree. And he was demonstrating that he can get right to the root of the problem. I think when we begin to pray like that, I think things will happen. I think there are situations in this church where we desperately need the prayer of faith to be offered up for healing. Yes, I'm thinking of Pat and Brian and their situation. Yes, I'm thinking of dear Heidi, she's been told she won't ever be able to walk properly at all. Doctors have given up. That's what I was told from Heather last time. I know she wouldn't mind me telling you that. A prayer of faith. I think of Tamara, that girl who comes in, young woman who comes in from time to time in a wheelchair. She needs the prayer of faith. Now, all this dangers. We don't want to hurt people. We go sensitively. But I'll tell you this. We've had a chat with her, and I brought up the subject. I said, well, you know, what's the prognosis on this? And she said, she can't walk again. I said, what do you feel about that? She said, God's going to heal me. She's got faith, and she needs people to stand with her on that and to pray that prayer of faith with her. Now, that sounds ever so simple, and it's not complicated, and yet, what would happen if something like that happened in our midst? Wouldn't that set us afire? I said a few weeks ago, God wants to set a fire in the midst of us. I meant that. I felt that was a word from the Lord. He wants to set a fire in the midst of us. And we had a little bit of that fire this evening, didn't we? This morning, didn't we? My goodness, I thought my seat was going to burn. Praise God for some of the things that Jeremy was sharing this morning. Yeah. I think we need to move in these things. Yeah. It is risky. It is risky. But faith is always risky. I think of dear old Peter, again. He was always the one to put his foot in it. We know that from a study of Peter. But there was a time after Jesus had returned to heaven when he and John were walking up to the temple, and just as they were going through the beautiful gate into the temple courtyard, there was a cripple by the gate, Acts chapter 3. And he looked at him. I don't know how, well, that cripple had been there many times. He'd been there probably for years and years. And maybe Peter and John had passed by there many times as they went up to the temple. Jesus certainly would have done. And yet somehow he hadn't got healed, because he'd never asked for healing. He'd probably just asked for alms and a bit of food. But he looked up at Peter and John and said, "Please, have you got anything for me?" And as Peter approached, perhaps he had seen that cripple before. But this time, instead of seeing a cripple, he saw with the eyes of faith a man leaping and walking and praising God, even before it happened. That's faith. This is what I'm trying to get over. Faith is seeing something before it's actually happened, but which God has promised will happen. And so he said to them, "Silver and gold, haven't got any of that, but I'll tell you what I have got. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he got up and he walked and ran and leapt. And what happened in Jerusalem? Jerusalem was set afire by it. I thought Jesus had gone back to heaven. Well, he had. But there's still a lot of little Jesuses running around. Many of them. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be in his place. Doing, what did he say in John 12? "You would do the works that I would do, and greater things would these do." What did he mean by that? John chapter, please, let's look at it for a minute. John chapter, I make no apology, oh, I'm slightly over time. I've got plenty of time yet. John chapter 12. I'm sure there's something here for us to learn. Where is it? Give me the verse. I've lost it for a minute. Have you found it? Sorry, John 14. Got the wrong verse, didn't I? I wonder who'd spot that one. John 14, verse 12. I knew there was a 12 in it somewhere. Verse 11. "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone," always is anyone coming up again, "anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now that sounds too good to be true. And yet Jesus said it. Now, did he mean what he said? Or did he say what he meant? What is it? Jesus can only mean what he said. Jesus can't tell porkies. If Jesus said it, if we fulfill the condition, and the condition follows in the following verse, "If you love me, you will obey me when I, you will obey what I command." And if we love him that much, and we come to that place where everything he commands, we do, then we do greater things. I can't think of anything greater than what Jesus did. Well, I can. You see, he raised, what, 3-4 people from the dead. But his body on earth today can raise thousands from the dead. Greater things than these. Jesus was limited to Israel. We cover the earth, the body of Christ today. Greater things than these. And that's got to include not just his nice teaching. We're not just going out being nice people. People are not going to be won to Christ simply by nice people. There are lots of nice people out there. We're nice people with faith, but there's lots of nice people out there even though they haven't got faith. If Jesus had come to this earth and just went around teaching, Christianity wouldn't have got past the first century. He would just be remembered as a good man, a good philosopher, just like Buddha and Krishna and anyone else, Muhammad. But on the other hand, if he'd just come purely and simply doing miracles and not showing the love and compassion that went with it, then he'd just be known as a magician, a rocket that went up, exploded, and then he died, and that's the end of it. Christianity wouldn't have survived that either. But put the two together, the character of Christ and the power of Christ, and surely he wants that today. Are we going to relegate the gifts of the Spirit and the power of Christ to yesterday because we don't see it happen today? We've got to say, why isn't it happening today? Gideon was honest enough to be able to say that when he was down in the threshing floor because of the Midianites, wasn't it? Yes. And the angel of the Lord came to him. And the angel of the sword said, "Oh, you mighty man of valor." He said, "What, who, me?" He said, "Hold on, what am I doing down in this pit, sheltering from the, not to be seen by the Midianites, threshing my wheat, hiding? Where are all the miracles that we used to have? I heard about crossing the Red Sea, manna in the wilderness, water from the rock. Where is the God of miracles?" Well, he's still around. And when Gideon came to that place where he trusted God, and it was a little process, but when he came to that place and he trusted God, God was then able to use him and his 300 men to decimate, 132,000 soldiers, I think it was. 300 against 132,000. That's faith. Faith can do great things. And that's what faith is all about. And Jesus said, when he was telling the parable about the persistent widow, the widow who came to an unjust judge and says, "Give me a victory over my enemy." And the just judge said, "Oh, go away. Give me victory. Give me victory." And she kept on and kept on and kept. That was an unjust judge. And Jesus said, if that's an unjust judge can do that, and eventually gives in and said, "Oh, well, just to get rid of her, I'll do what she says." If that's what an unjust judge, how much more will God our Father do for you and give you what you want? So what are we asking for? Are we going to ask him for just little things? Or are we going to increase in our faith? I love that illustration of the little pair of boots that you brought this morning. And he said, "Look at them like that." And some of you are still walking around in little boots like that. Even I've got size 6. But you know, I see some people's boots that are like this, and I thought, I'd get lost in them. But the whole idea, yes, we grow. We mature. We change from glory to glory. We increase in our faith. Lord, increase our faith. The disciple said that once. Increase our faith. And it's meant to increase all the way through our lives. There's no retirement when it comes to faith. The last day that I spend on earth shall be my most powerful day. I really believe that. And that's how it should be in church, in our church. We should be increasing in our faith, reaching out always for more and more and more. I was foolish enough to pray about 3 weeks ago. When preparing for this, I said, "Lord, I'm going to take faith. What do we talk about faith? I can look up the scriptures. I can say, Lord, I need something to test my faith." I shouldn't have prayed that. Within a day or two, Rita had fallen over, broken her shoulder, and I found myself doing all sorts of things I hadn't done before. But we started praying. Now, okay, with these eyes, we've seen partial. It's 3 weeks ago, we've seen a partial healing. But with these eyes, when I pray, I'm saying, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." I'm learning. I'm increasing my faith because of it. And in that context of the woman, the persistent widow, she eventually won through. But Jesus finished up with this statement. He said, "When I come, will I find faith on the earth?" Now, if you believe that his coming is near, and I do, I can see lots of signs that say his, but even if it's not, it's going to be near for us. Anyway, some of us are going to be there in a few years. Some of us even less than that. Others have got a bit longer before we're actually face to face with him. But however long it is, it's not very long. "When I come, will I find faith on the earth?" Are you prepared to experiment with God? To take hold of the authority, to do what he did here? And pray against some of these mountains. Identify what mountains there are that need praying against. And then learning to pray. And it takes learning, it takes practice. Paul, when he was speaking about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, he says three things about them. He says, first of all, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And I'm afraid very often we're ignorant about them. We sort of know what they are. We don't know why do we have them today or not or whatever. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about them. That to a church where they were all working. And then he says, and I want you to eagerly desire the gifts. And you won't get anything from God until you eagerly desire it. You won't get Christ until you eagerly desire, until you've fed up your old self and you want more of him. It's only when you eagerly desire gifts that you receive gifts and you start walking in them. And then having got to that stage, the third thing he says about the gifts and the fruit, the fruit are the gifts. Every one of the fruit is a gift. He says, excel. Practice. And then practice and practice until you excel. Right? Will I find faith on the earth when I come, he says. And I just think of, I'm going to use little Luke again as an example. That day when he got up on his knees and he got up on the sofa and standing by the sofa, and he hadn't taken a step yet, but he's beginning to move his legs and he's thinking, I wish I could do what Daddy does. I wish I could walk like Daddy does. And one day he turns round, he takes a step, all wobbly, and he takes a step. And just at that moment, Daddy comes in. And with his coming in, Luke suddenly falls over. Does Daddy go up to him and say, "You stupid child. Oh, lost me eye. You stupid child. You got it wrong. You fell down." God doesn't look at us like that. He looks at us and says, "He's taking his first step. Wow, wonderful." And he falls down, but he gets up again. And he takes two or three other steps. And you see what he does now. He's running all over the place. He's practiced in it. And he's excelling in it. And it's the same with us, with gifts. And if you don't begin to, if you don't eagerly desire them, you won't receive them, whatever they are. All the gifts. There's a list of gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. There's the armor of God. All these, they're all gifts from God. The fruit, they're actually gifts. The fruit of peace, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." It's a gift. All the fruits are gifts. All the gifts are fruit. Don't separate them. You see what I mean? Yeah. And we are to come to that place of faith where we will do. And I have faith we're going to do that. I have faith that after this morning and hopefully opening this up this evening, you're going to go home and you're going to say, "Where am I? Exactly where am I in Christ? Am I growing? What do I desire? Do I eagerly desire? Lord, give me an eager desire for something." He'll probably give you something that you're already interested in anyway. That's how it all starts. He won't necessarily give you the gift of healing if what you want to do is prophesy. you have on your heart, what you already have on your heart, he sowed seeds in your heart already. What spiritual gift he wants to give to you for the benefit of the church. Don't be put off by all the bad things that are being said by people who have used or misused the gifts. We can say that about the fruit. You know, oh, you people are supposed to be so loving, but I haven't seen it. Well, perhaps you haven't manifested it. Perhaps we need to excel in love of the fruit as well as the gifts. But what happens when a church, which is rich in love and joy and peace and healing and prophecy and all the gifts, administrative gifts, all sorts of gifts, what happens to a church when that happens? Boy, it explodes. People outside hear about it. We won't have to go out and evangelize. They'll come in. They'll beat away to the door. They did in Jesus' time. They did in the book of Acts. When they saw signs and wonders that confirmed the preaching of the word. Don't tell me we can't do with signs and wonders. Don't tell me that was done. That was just for the Old Testament, early church. There's no such thing as the early church. There's no such thing as the early church. In the Bible, there's only the church. And it's one church from the day of Pentecost and even including the Old Testament saints, which we read about all in Hebrews 11. And that will continue right up to the coming of Christ when we're gathered up to him, his body. So don't separate the early church from the church of today. All the gifts are just as valid today. I say that quite boldly. And I say that from experience. And I say that in all love. What are you seeking God for? We're not going to have a closing hymn. I just feel it would be good just to sit quietly for the 2 or 3 minutes that we would sing a hymn. And just do a little bit of introspection. And say, what do I require? What does God require of me? What do I require of God? Perhaps at the end of that, Jeremy, would you just close in prayer?